Anyway, we're in the book of Matthew. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. As you know, we're learning how to live in this world as Kingdom of God believers in an evil world. Jesus had said multiple times, "You have heard it said, but this I say to you." And Jesus is going to talk to us today, "This I say to you," about worry, about anxiety. And I want to suggest to you, you are living in a world full of worry and anxiety. And there is a way that we can escape the churning and the twisting inside our beings and the being consumed with this. Jesus is going to teach us today. So if you would stand as we read the Word of God together, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Notice what Jesus says. "Therefore I say to you," this is Jesus speaking to each one of us today, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the Word of God. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We have at least an idea as Bible prophecy students what's going on in our world today. And we have the honor of worshiping a God that has given us His Word to help us to deal with the worries that come into our life while we're in this world full of worry. Holy Spirit, teach us things today that you want us to learn and help us to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Matthew is Jesus is the promised King. And we know that one day the King will return and everything will be right. And that's a hip, hip, hooray moment. Now, we talked last week about the treasures of life, earth treasures. Remember, where things can break, thieves can break in and steal, and moths and rust us corrupt. We talked about entropy, how everything wears down. We talked about the new car and how you worship the new car, and 5 years later, after your kids have scratched it up, you're squeezing into little tiny parking spots and could care less, dings and all that. Everything wears down. But heaven's treasures don't. Heaven's treasures don't wear down. There is no entropy in heaven. Things do not wear out, including you, forever. When you get your new body, isn't that like the most thrilling thing? But who is the king of earth stuff? And we said it was Satan. Satan always comes to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10:10. But Jesus then says, "But I have come that you may have life and have it a little bit." There we go. Abundantly. Abundantly. It's the abundant life. So heaven's rewards, those are rewards that we're going to get for serving God. And we'll be at the Bema Seat judgment after salvation. The things that we have done for our Lord, that we have not done for self, will be rewarded for at the Bema Seat judgment. Remember, gold, silver, precious stones, refined by the fire, and you receive rewards. Wood, hay, stubble, be burned up by the fire, and you'll have loss of rewards. Then we talked about this, that we are stewards of everything that we have. A caretaker. We really don't own anything. God owns it all. We are simply taking care of the things that God has given us. And I'm a steward of three things of who I am. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son or a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We belong to Him. I have significance because of Jesus Christ. Know who you are in Christ. Secondly, I'm a steward of what I have. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights. Everything that I have belongs to God. And third thing is what I do with my life. What I do with the things that God has given me. I'm a steward of those three things. And every day we have to make a choice. Will I serve the gods of this world, the idols of this world, the idols of my life, or will I serve the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a daily decision, moment by moment, really, because we're inundated with stuff. And then we talked about how Joshua, going into the promised land, speaking to the people, telling him, you're going to meet all kinds of idols in this land. And he made this statement in Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house. Now, Jesus taught us how to deal with the love of the world last week. This week, he will teach us how to live in a world of worry. Worry consumes our world. Worry is a significant enemy. Let's face it, we worry about our kids. We worry about our health, our future, our world, our jobs. What will I do with my life? If you're a young person, that's what you're thinking about. Worry, 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 and it's miserable. It's a miserable emotion that we experience. Worry is exacerbated, made worse by technology, because every second you are hearing what's going on through this world. Your worry hunger is fed constantly. I mean, we have so many things coming at us. Iran, North Korea, Russia, Taiwan, what are they going to do there? The cost of food, education, global warming, global cooling, simply daily living. Then we worry about COVID. Face masks, no face masks, vaccine, no vaccine. There's all kinds of confusion on this thing, all kinds of worry. Then we're worrying about, and this is, I think, a legitimate worry, our president. What is he going to do next? Please pray for President Biden that he will input, that he will get alone with God and get wisdom from God to make these horrendous decisions that have to be made. Don't rely on the Security Council, President. Rely on God speaking to you. Worry is all-consuming, folks. Now hear this. It's going to come up on the screen. One of the greatest needs of mankind is the need to be delivered from anxiety and worry. Corrie ten Boom says this. Now, you know Corrie ten Boom. She was in Ravensbrück prison camp. She had plenty of reason to worry. She says, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. What a wise saying from a wise lady who was through horrific things, knew a lot about worry. Ravensbrück. Another guy, Arthur Summers Roach, writes this. Worry and anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, if you constantly feed that trickle, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. You are consumed with your worry. Folks, worry is a joy stealer. Worry is a heartbreaker. And worry is our enemy, is our nemesis. It's a result of the fall. There was no worry in Eden prior to the fall. That's one of the things we got from the fall. From sin, we must all deal with this enemy worry. Now, Jesus is going to give us three commands, not suggestions, not good ideas. He's going to give us three commands. And this is for Kingdom of God believers. Now, the cursory Christian, the hang-arounder Christian, is going to have a hard time with this. Those who dwell in Christ will really be able to make inroads into the worry problem. Worry, worry, worry. That's what we do. Jesus said, don't worry. Verse 25, I say to you. Now, if Jesus is saying something, automatically your ears should go just like, if you can move your ears like a dog, you just go, ooh, I need to hear this. The world says something, just go like this. But Jesus says something, just you want to hear that. Verse 31, therefore do not worry. Verse 34, therefore do not worry. And in verse 28, he says, why do you worry? Why do you worry? You think God's trying to get our attention about worry? I think he is. Folks, we're in preparation for another kingdom. You're in school right now for another kingdom. And again, there's no worry in Eden. Satan, by the way, loves it when we worry. You know why? Because worry is a distraction from God. You're focusing on your worry object instead of God. There will be no worry in heaven. That is good to know. Not a single drop. Not a ditzel. You know what a ditzel is? An indeterminately small amount. Not a micron of worry in heaven. Again, presently we are in practice for this new world. You're in practice for the kingdom of God that is coming. And your practice started the moment that you said yes to Jesus Christ. The moment you said, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I receive you as my Savior. I repent. I'm turning to you, Lord Jesus. Folks, I would submit to you today that we today as humans are in do not worry school. That's what you're in right now. That's your life. You're in do not worry school. And I would ask you to do this. Honestly grade yourself. A, B, C, D, or E on worry. And then think about what your spouse thinks, your kids think, your friends think, your grade would be, the world that sees you function, what your grade would be. Oh man, this is like hits me right now. Ooh, yeah. But remember this, I think we're going to do a little bit better with worry when we get done with this talk. But remember, it's direction, not perfection. It's direction. I'm never going to be perfect on this side. I'm never going to get this nailed down perfectly. But folks, we can make improvements. We can make improvements. Now, verse 25 through 30, Jesus is going to give the first command. And we're going to learn something here. He's going to teach us that worry is absolutely worthless. Worthless. Verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. That is a present imperative. Now, you know what that is by now. A present tense, it's ongoing. It isn't, I'm not going to worry right now and then pick it up in another hour. It is a present tense. I continue to live a life of I'm not worrying, I'm trusting God. And it's a command, an imperative. Do not worry about your life. And he's going to talk about a couple things here, but do not worry about your life, because that's where the center of worry comes from. My life, what's happening to me, the externals that are coming in at me. And he'll give some examples. What you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is not life more than whatever your worry object is? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing, about anything? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, perk up, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, let's develop this. Worry. Worry. The word means this, to be anxious, to take thought of something. To take thought of something. It's the ruminating. You know what that is? Cows have several bellies. That churning one place to another, this ruminating, churning over and over about an issue or a situation. It's chewing the cud. I have a little picture here of a cow chewing the cud. I'm not exactly sure what cud is, but I know I'm tired of chewing it. And this little bird brain, I'll try some. No, you don't want any cud. You don't want to churn on anything, little doggy. No, churning it over and over and over in your mind. That's what worry does. Now, worry is really taking thought of self. Let me say that again. Worry is really taking thought of self. I'm consumed with myself in this situation. Now, granted, there's a lot of things in a fallen world to worry about, but you're taking your focus off, you're putting it in the wrong spot. More on that in just a second. When I worry, I've taken my thoughts off of God, and I place my thoughts on my source of worry and anxiety, things causing my distress. Now, I want to suggest something to all of us. I believe this to be true for everybody, more for some than others. But if you have the worry gene that has been well developed in your being, this really speaks to you. Many of us have been trained to worry. You've been trained to worry. We've been raised in homes where worry predominated. We've experienced uncomfortable and terrifying things in our life that genuinely can cause worry. Worry has been ingrained into our thinking, into our nature. And the problem is you just can't turn it off. Can anybody identify with that? You all can identify with that. Yes. We have become comfortable with worry. We often make things up to worry about. We don't feel normal if we're not worrying. We live with this unrealistic feeling of dread, even when things are going well. When is the next shoe going to drop? When is the next thing going to happen to me? Chuck Swindoll speaks into this. Watch what he says. Chuck Swindoll, I have a friend who worries when she doesn't have something to worry about. She has to have the security of worry. I think she keeps a mental list of those reserved areas. Then when she runs out of the conscious ones, she draws on the unconscious. And she just brings them up just like ammunition in a machine gun, just to fire into their lives. You know, if you're a little boy, you know how to do this. You can make this up. Worry. It's coming at you. Coming at you. Jesus is going to talk about worry. The first worry source is going to, of course, be your life. It affects us. Let's be honest. Let's be real. It's the preoccupation with food or clothing or whatever your worry object is. Could be the lump, the bump. Could be a child. Could be a work situation. Whatever it might be. A preoccupation with, is my life safe and secure? A preoccupation with what might happen. That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Of what might happen. A preoccupation with the sky is falling. A preoccupation with I need security in this insecure world and I'm uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable. Jesus, I think, is doing something here that is really significant. He's teaching us how not to worry, but he's getting his disciples prepped for something. He's talking to these guys and he's teaching them about what they're going to be facing. They're going to be sent out very soon, two by two. They are going to encounter the world. Now watch how Jesus sends them out and watch what he says to them in preparation for facing the world. In Mark 6:8, which has an accompaniment in Matthew, but this is one I chose. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey. This is the first time these guys are doing this. They don't know they have any power. They don't know that this stuff that Jesus is talking about is going to work for them. But he told them, he commanded them to do this. Do not take anything for the journey except a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put two tunics on. And you're thinking that, what are these guys thinking? They must have been thinking, what, Jesus, are you talking about? How about a little lunch, a little sack lunch to take with us just in case? How about my backpack? I can put my back, jam my backpack full. At least give me some McDonald's certificate so I can stop someplace and get something. At least give me something for the journey. Jesus is going to give us a lesson. He's going to give us a lesson from nature on not to worry, that he takes care of his creatures. The birds of the air are provided for in verse 26. God will take care of you. Just say that to your heart. God will take care of me. Your heavenly Father feeds them, cares for them. Now, I have a question for you. This is an honest question. Have you ever seen a bird worried about their next meal? No, you haven't. That was a correct answer, whoever said no. That's a correct answer, no. Have you ever seen a bird worried about their next meal? Have you ever seen a bird worry about their wing hurting? I won't be able to flutter up to where I'm going. Oh, I'm so worried. No, you never see that, do you? Do you ever see a bird worried about they have a beakache today? Am I going to be able to get at the food because I have a beak? No, they don't worry about that stuff. That's a human thing. Then he's going to give in verse 28 some example about flowers and Jesus cares for his creation. He says this in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They're not worried. They're not worried. There's no tumult. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then in verse 30, he hits us. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. O you of little faith. Jesus hits worriers right between the peepers, right between the eyes. O you of little faith. Did you catch it? The cure for worry is faith and trust. I'm going to mention this several times. It'll be indelibly imprinted into my mind. And Richard Farmer said it the best, remember? I will trust in the Lord until I die. Folks, worry is a human thing. We all have the worry gene. You got that at the fall. It came into the human genome then. At salvation, your genome was changed, and you can win the worry battle. Now, if you ever said amen, that's a time to say amen. I'll give myself an amen. 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 You can win the worry battle. How? How? Focus has to be off of me and my distress, and I must place my focus on God. Trust God. Focus on God. Exit worry. Focus on me, enter worry. You focus on your worry thing, and it's going to just consume you. Worry takes over when I lose my focus. I just wanted to put this up because we teach by repetition. So don't lose your focus. Whatever you do, don't lose your focus. Keep life in focus. God is with you. I know things are hard. I know things are uncomfortable. I know life hurts. It hurts. It hurts physically. It hurts emotionally. It hurts in so many areas. And we can be consumed with this stuff and lose all joy and all peace in our lives. Don't lose your focus. The truth is, and you know this, this isn't pie in the sky stuff. People get sick and people die. People will have bad things happen to them. That's a consequence of the fall. The truth is, no one likes it. I'm not standing up here saying, oh, I love my worry stuff. I love all the things. No, no one likes this stuff. God provides for the birds, the lilies of the field, and he guarantees provision for us as long as it is his will for that person to live. Now, why am I saying that? Because there's a time you'll pass. Hear Dr. Constable on this. Fretting cannot lengthen life any more than it can put food on the table or clothes on the back. Many people today spend large amounts of time and money to get in the best physical condition they can so they can live as long as possible. Okay, that's good. Not against that. Then he goes on to say this. Medical knowledge and skill cannot extend life. And I'm going, what are you talking about, Dr. Constable? He goes on. We think they can, but this is because we just do not know. These things are determined by God. And thus, even medical men are often bewildered and frustrated. Now, give an example. Two patients who appear in the same condition are given identical treatment. One recovers, the other dies. The time of a person's death is something our sovereign God determines. Psalm 139:16 says this, and in your book, I don't know if there's a real book in heaven or not, but there, in some place God knows what's going on. He knows everything. So they are all written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. You came into this world at an entrance time declared by God. And you will exit this world at an exit time declared by God. Our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. So worrying will not extend your life one nanosecond. realize that. It is wasted energy. And by the way, when you worry, it is not just you that suffers. It is those who live with you that suffer in your sphere of influence. It's a ripple effect. So what are we to do? Stop worrying. Now, we have a couple things in Scripture that help you with this. We walk by faith and not by sight. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, the righteous will live by faith. Faith. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust in the Lord until I die. Until I die. He mentions this. Three times the Spirit mentions this in Scripture. Galatians 3:11, 10:38, the righteous will live by faith. I'm going to trust God through this thing no matter what. In verse 27, Jesus gets to the crux of the matter. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which by worrying be any benefit at all? This is a takeoff of war. What is it good for? So worry. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. That is right. Absolutely nothing. Taking thought of self, preoccupied with self, is a worthless emotion. The antidote for worry is to trust in God, focus on God. In verse 31 through 33, he's going to give us another command. Don't be like the world and how the world deals with worry. So verse 31, let's pick it up there. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. That's the lost world is what he's referring to here. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And then he says this statement, you, kingdom of God followers, you who are learning from the Sermon on the Mount, you who are listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to your own emotions or to what's happening in the world, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. The world worries, folks, about everything. And the world is fed on a constant basis with worry food. It is, how much information do you get that ever boost your spirit? Minimum. I bet it's less than 5%. I would submit, somebody's probably going to get me with this, but 95% of the stuff we get from the world increases our tendency to worry. We are getting things about the kids. We're getting things about the climate. We're getting things about all the stuff that you hear daily coming at you. Nuclear war, worldwide famine, pestilence. Another plague is coming. They can't let this COVID thing go. Another plague is coming. There's mutations. There's more mutations. It's going to get you. The mutation is going to get you. The planet is dying. The planet is dying. Have you heard that one? The world's cure for all of this is globalism. All of us banding together. Now, without God, this makes sense. With God, it's stupid. It is not a wise thing to do. Yeah, okay. The world uniting as one to save the planet. Think the planet is dying. Mankind, folks, just FYI, mankind will not destroy the planet. Now, hopefully you know that. Now, how do I know that? How do you know that? The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. Yes, so it's the Bible. So Psalm 104:5, and there's a plethora of other scriptures you could use for this. You, God, who laid the foundations of the earth so that they shall not be moved forever. This world ends, is consumed on God's timetable. Humans aren't going to do it. God will intervene to prevent that from happening. That's the facts. And by the way, God is against globalism. What you see with the open borders and what you see in Canada with Trudeau, he's marking lockstep with the World Economic Forum. He's marking with all the other nations in the West. They're all going to with this globalism. Let's open the borders, free flow of people. God is against globalism. God is for borders, America. Open borders is a push towards globalism. God established borders. God established boundaries so that one person, one nation could not rule unchecked that other sovereign nations could intervene and stop that nation. Humans are too depraved to allow one group or one person to rule. Too depraved. Deuteronomy, there's a couple areas here. So I've had people say, well, how do you know this? How do you know the Bible says this? Well, you're going to know right now. Deuteronomy 32:8 says this. When the Most High, that's El Elyon, the God that created everything, when the Most High divided their inheritance of the nations, talking about Genesis chapter 10, where they were distributed, he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples. God is for boundaries. God is for borders. If you turn to Acts chapter 17, Paul on Mars Hill, speaking with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, pontificating on the higher intelligence of the world, the philosophies of the world, all the religions of the world, all the stuff that mankind thinks is so important and so significant. And Paul summarizes his statement to this group of intellectuals, and he says this, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands like your gods. Have the temple Diana and the temple of this. No, not my God. My God created all of this. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. Everything comes from God. He has made from one blood, Adam, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Folks, we're one race. We're the human race. Everyone. And he has determined their pre-appointed times. You were born at this time because God wanted you here during this time. You are in Battle Creek, Michigan, not because you want to be in Battle Creek, Michigan, but because God wants you here. He needs a people here. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Boundaries. God is for boundaries. Why? So that men might grow for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. God established boundaries. God is for nations. God is for nations. I lost my place here in Matthew. But anyway, I'll get there. I'm there. Okay, now think about this. Climate change is used to support globalism. I hope you know that. That's why they talk about climate change all the time. Now, there's something called Gaia. We've talked about this before. G-A-I-A. Gaia is the earth god, and the earth god is hurting and is rebelling. That is why the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the tsunamis and that sort of thing are happening. Okay, that's their idea. If we do not bow to Gaia, Gaia will destroy humanity. Gaia is fighting for her life. Can you believe people actually believe this? They will not believe in the God of heaven, but they will believe in the earth God, Gaia. Even the universities are full of this thinking. It's full of it. Even militant atheists believe in Gaia. Isn't that an astounding thing? Some environmentalists now speak of Gaia as a real presence. Have you ever heard of Greta Thunberg, the Swedish environmental activist young lady? I feel so sorry for her. She needs Jesus. She needs Jesus, and I'll take her worry away. Has championed Gaia, and many youth embrace her beliefs fanatically. They're crying, fit throwing, demonstrations, weeping over the world's going to be over in 5 to 10 years. Now, didn't Al Gore say that in 1990? Didn't Al Gore say that Florida is going to be submerged in another 10 years? Folks, we're in 2022. Those beaches are the same. Go to Fort Myers Beach, it's the same. Now, Lake Michigan isn't the same, I can tell you that. It's lost some beach. But this is so silly, so silly. Exit the true God, enter what is known as the zeitgeist spirit. It's German for the spirit of the age. And this spirit of the age is the demonic spirit that permeates our world today, where the worship of the creation is predominant and ignores the Creator. Now, do you know there's nothing new under the sun? Paul dealt with this in his time. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read the following. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, talking about God, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Folks, this is called general revelation. That the creation screams a creator. Screams a creator. I mean, you have to have some enormous brainwashing to not think that something came from nothing. You have to be brainwashed into this. Something came from nothing, and that something that came from nothing has morals and values and purpose. That's what the world believes. You just popped onto the scene. That's an astounding, astounding thing. Because although they knew God in their hearts, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, had empty speculations, wrong view of God, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They rejected the light. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And tell me you don't see this today. Birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Humanity is worshiping the creation and ignoring the Creator. That is what we see today. That is what is being promoted in universities. That is what you see with Greenpeace. That is what you see with poor people, poor unfortunate folks like Greta Thunberg, who's in a panic attack over this world ending. This world ends when God says it ends, not when humanity says it ends. Worry, worry, worry. It's easy to get caught up with it. It's easy to get caught up in the worry of the world when you have 24/7 bad news. Now, Jesus' response to all of this is nonsense. He says, this is nonsense. Didn't really say that. I'm just speaking for Jesus, but anyway. Because he says, do not worry. Do not worry like the Gentiles. Do not worry like the earth dwellers. Though earth dwellers are those ones in Revelation. Remember, they were the earth dwellers who were fighting against God, fighting against God, fighting against God. They were anchored here, took the side of the Antichrist. Don't fight them. Don't worry about what we shall eat or what we will drink. Do not go into panic mode when you're getting 24/7 panic information. Give your mind a break. Turn it off. Do this. Save your sanity and seek first the kingdom of God. That's your peace place. Do focus on seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Do not allow the world's worries to capture your soul and your mind. Keep your focus. Remember, that's keep your focus on Jesus. He will give you rest. Now, command number 3, and I think this is a big one that just about everybody does. Do not fret about tomorrow. Do not fret about tomorrow. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, there is a fact here, a fact. The trouble we are worrying about tomorrow may never materialize and probably won't. What Jesus has taught us, He is keenly aware of where we are. He knows exactly what we're going through, and He is with us through all of the distress. You, by the way, are not the Lone Ranger. There are other people that have experienced what you're experiencing. Some did well, some didn't do so well. But I want you to think of 1 Peter 4:12, written during intense persecution of the church. Christians are being slaughtered left and right. He says, beloved, talking to the church, who are dying in droves because of their faith. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Do you know what? For 200 years, Christians were slaughtered in Rome, throughout the whole Roman Empire. They were strung up, hung up, burned up, and they were ate up. There was plenty for them to worry about. Plenty. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 16, 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, talking about Christian persecution, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. And I submit to you, whether we suffer for our faith, which many, many, many in our world are doing today, the church in Iran is suffering, the church in Afghanistan is suffering, the church in China is suffering, the church in the Islamic world is suffering. There are more dying today for their faith in the world than at any time in the history of the world. You know this. I've mentioned it before. Many suffering for our faith. Or whether we simply suffer from the whatevers of life, let us glorify God in this matter. Let us keep our focus. Keep our focus. And I have a question for you. I think this is an honest question. How do I stabilize my emotions when facing adversity and a worry event? Do you think that's an honest question? Just nod your head yes, just affirming, thank you. Now this may seem simplistic, but the Word of God and time with God stabilizes our emotions. The Word of God and time with God stabilizes our emotion. Hear what the prophet Isaiah says. He wrote about 150 years before they went into captivity. The nation was turning from God, calling evil good and good evil, much like it's happening today. He was warning the nation, warning the nation, warning the nation. And it was getting worse and worse and worse for the believers, for the true God followers. He said this, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, steadfast, because they trust in you." Mind steadfast on you. Enter God, exit worry. Enter God, exit worry. All of us, folks, are in worry recovery. Now, this next statement I'm going to give you, if you go to AA or you go to Narcotics Anonymous or you go to any anonymous thing or you go to Al-Anon, they will teach you to let go and let God in your recovery. To let go and let God. Take control of your emotions, your problems, your worries by turning to God. We learn to relax and trust God when we let go. When we let go. It's a growth process. This will not happen instantly. It's not like abracadabra. You have to dwell in Christ. You have to practice the presence of God to do this. Remember, men know you have to dwell in Him. It takes depth. Won't happen instantly. Not fretting about tomorrow can happen in your life. It's a good place to live and it's a good witness to the world. Some closing thoughts. Now, worry in impossible situations can be opportunities to shine for Christ. Please realize that. Worry entered the human genome at the fall of man. It captures each one of us. Folks, we're living in this. I'll tell you, it can come at you. You think you're doing great and wonderful and terrific, and all those other people out there that you know are just so pathetic. You just get your point of worry. You get your pressure point and see how you do. It can hit any of us at any time. It's in the human genome. Worry is going to be an unpleasant partner until we get out of here. We can make improvements. There can be victories over this, but worry need not control my life. Just say that to yourself. Worry need not control my life. Chuck Swindoll says this on worry. He had a lot of stuff on worry, Chuck did. We are all faced with a series of great opportunities. I love this. Brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. We're all faced with a series of great opportunities. Brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. And now I would never think like this. I mean, let's talk about great thinking. I mean, thank you, Chuck. Worry can be treated. The antidote for impossible situations is, number one, first and foremost, trust God. If you have to, cut this out, put it in your wallet. You might want to even staple it on your forehead and look in the mirror at it. I mean, just look at it. Number two, do not focus on hypothetical what-if scenarios. Now, how many of us go to what if? Oh, what if? Worry must be treated as refuse to turn a situation to a worst-case scenario. Worry must be treated as an unwelcomed enemy. It is an enemy. And we must approach worry with a warrior attitude. You don't belong here, worry. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not going to allow you to enter my sphere of life. What is a warrior attitude? Now you have your handout. And we're going to see Chuck Swindoll. Now I handed this out to the church about 12 years ago. And it says this about attitude. He said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home, or an individual. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. He's honest. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. What a word for us today. We are in charge of our attitudes. Folks, we are in charge of our worry response. You have something the world does not have. You have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within you. You have the rod of iron up your spine that allows you to stand through all the worry stuff in the world, whatever adversity comes. You have something special. You have the power to do this. So, rivet your focus on God. God does not get tired. God does not forget where you are. God does care. And by the way, God is awake. Sometimes we think he's sleeping. Where are you, God? I can guarantee you, God is awake. Victor Hugo says this, have the courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have finished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake. We need not worry. Fix your gaze on God. And I found it kind of astounding that Jen shared this very psalm. Psalm 121. Fix your gaze on God. And as she said, Jen, thank you so much. I lift my eyes to the mountains or to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, my creator who knows right where I am. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. Personalize it. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. He protects you day and night. God is awake. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your life coming and going, coming into this world, to the exit of the world, both now and forevermore. Fix your gaze on God. Never forget this, folks. When your worry is crescendoing, God is awake. God knows. Enter God, exit worry. This is how you live in a world of worry. It's all about your focus. Eyes off of me, eyes on God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. Lord, I must admit, I come from a family of worry. We all worry. We learn how to worry. We can make up worry. I can project into the future. But you're teaching me how to live with this worry gene that has been replaced by the trust gene. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust in the Lord until we die. Thank you, Lord, that even at the peak of our worry, the peak of distress, we can take a pause and say, I'm going to focus on you, God. Somehow, some way, I'm believing that you're going to work in this situation. And even if it continues until I leave here, I know you are with me all the way to the end. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll touch each one of us in our worry area right now. Some people are dealing with a lot of it right now, God. Some of us are just overwhelmed with it, can't seem how to see how we can take the next step. Father, I ask you to touch these people right now with the strength and the need and the power and the peace that only you can give at moments like this. And I ask you to help us to practice the presence of God, for if we do that, worry must flee. Thank you for this time together to study the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.